Good morning. Warm welcome to everyone. It's great to be in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day. And boy, when you're out there this morning, doesn't it look like autumn? That's fall for those of you who are. Doesn't it look beautiful? My word, all the colours and a constant reminder that this is our Father's world, this is God's world, and He is in control of all things. It looks great. Did anybody notice the fellow who just walked in there? Fred Post. Isn't it good to see Fred? Everybody always returns home eventually. Find your way home. Good to see you, Fred. Good to have you with us. Good to have everyone with us. It's great for all of us to be here, and each of us will be blessed by being here. I will hand you into the capable hands of Howard. Thank you, Howard.
Good morning. Very few announcements. If you check with your bulletin here, Thursday morning Bible study starts up again on October the 4th. Talk to Sandy Reed if you have any questions on what will be happening there. Potluck luncheon today after the worship service, so even if you didn't bring anything, please feel free to stay and join. Tuesday, September 25th at 7:30 p.m., the annual board meeting, if you hold office within the church, please plan to attend meeting, as it says in the bulletin. And then finally, food bank donations can be made out in the lobby, and that'll be out there for another week or 2 weeks. Next week's the last week. So, any other announcements? Okay, thank you.
Just a quick reminder about that box that we have out there for the food bank. You are aware that we always make a special effort at Thanksgiving to try and... it's kind of like a little self-denial of ourselves, because we have so much. To think about those people who are needy and do not have anywhere near what we have, and so we try to make a little effort. And you know, when we all come next week, if everybody brought one can you imagine how much stuff we'd put in that basket out there? So let's try and make an effort to support those who are way less fortunate than we are. Just before I proceed, I want to read a letter to you. This is a letter from one of our churches within the congregational churches across Canada. And it comes from a man called Terry Branscombe, and his church is it's called the Miramichi Holy Trinity Congregational Christian Church in Miramichi, New Brunswick. And they've had something happen to them which is dreadful. So I'm just going to read this to you. Shortly after noon on Thursday, August 23, Holy Trinity Congregational Christian Church in Miramichi, New Brunswick, burst into flames. Police later confirmed that a 9-year-old and a 12-year-old boy broke in through the window in the pastor's office and, after stealing some coins and food, started a fire in the building. The police do not believe that they were intentional about burning the building down, but the damage has been extensive. The insurance company has concluded that the sanctuary, the main part of the building, will need to be demolished and rebuilt. The congregation wept as they watched the flames leap out from the second floor windows. Interestingly enough, though, the sign over the front doors, which reads, "My house shall be called a house of prayer," was not damaged, although the vinyl siding around it melted and is still drooping around the sign. The cross at the front of the sanctuary is covered with smoke and soot, but was otherwise unscathed, even though the heat was so intense that the ceiling tiles all around it fell to the floor and the drapes behind the cross melted and fell as well. There's a little bit more, but sufficient there to let you know that our brothers and sisters in Miramichi, New Brunswick, very much need our prayers. I'm sure that each and every one of you will keep them in your heart and in your prayers, and that you will pray that the Lord will take this awful disaster, and as he always does, will bring good out of it, which he surely will do. So pray for our friends out in Miramichi. Any other announcements? I think we've covered everything so far. We worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We come now before his presence in silence. Verse 12 of Psalm 90 says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And James 3, verse 13 says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." And as we progress through our worship service this morning, you'll find that these two verses are the theme of our worship. I'd now like to welcome Sandra and Howard, who are going to lead us in our approach choruses. Thank you.
Good morning. I chose some very familiar choruses this morning, and I chose them with a strong sort of need to pick choruses about Jesus. And then I like to look at the readings, and when I saw that they were about wisdom, I thought, oh dear, maybe I've missed the mark. And then I thought, what better wisdom than to follow Jesus? So the first one that we're going to do is "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." Please stand. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." And since these are choruses, we will do this at a fairly good clip.
What a fellowship, what a joy we have, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace of mind. Thank you.
our final chorus is a worship team special, Be the Center.
Thanks to Sandra and Howard for those approach choruses, and I wonder which one of those three choruses will be ringing through your mind as you go forward into the week ahead. I have decided to follow Jesus, leaning, or be the centre. They're all great ones. I think for me it's the old leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms, the golden oldies. Great. Thank you so much. We bow our heads and join together in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have given to us this great privilege, this great joy. And we are so thankful, Lord, that we are able to come here today to this, our centre of worship, to this holy place, Lord, where we know that we will have great fellowship one with another, and where we know, Holy Father, that we will have a wonderful fellowship with you. And as we gather, Lord, and we express our thanks and our appreciation of this, our place of worship, our hearts go out to our friends in Miramichi and New Brunswick, Lord, because we don't know where they are worshipping today, but we know that their own church building is burnt down, and their hearts and their worship centre and their very hearts are still together. And you, Lord, are still with them wherever they may be. And we pray, Lord, that as we ask you to bless us as we worship, we ask you also to bless them and grant them the grace of your love. Bless us as we worship, Lord. Accept the praise we bring, for we come in the name of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, as Jesus taught us to pray, as we say together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Howard. Our Old Testament reading is from Proverbs, chapter 31, verses 10 to 11 and 26 to 31. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. And our responsive reading is from Psalm 90, 1-6 and 11-12. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. A thousand years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. If only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom.
Before we move on, I briefly want to flip back to that Old Testament reading from the book of Proverbs, and it was entitled The Wife of Noble Character. And I just want to say, gentlemen, I hope you appreciate the good wife that the good Lord has given to you, a wife of noble character, and they are worth so much more than gold to us. So appreciate your wife and give thanks to the Lord for her. And now I'd like to invite Sandra to come back on up here. Sandra's going to sing for us. And are you doing your own introduction here, Sandra? Yeah, I thought you might.
As you can see in your bulletin, I am singing Wings of a Dove by Bob Ferguson. And I heard this for the first time in a long time by our own Bob Bergeson about a year and a half ago or 2 years, and it's on my to-do list, so today I get to do it.
When troubles surround us, when evils come, the body grows weak, the spirit grows numb. When these things beset us, he doesn't forget us. He sends down his love. His pure, sweet love.
Big thank you to Sandra there. That was beautiful, and I could see quite a few people singing along there. Beautiful. We thank you so much, Sandra. That was excellent. And now your gifts for the work of God in this church and throughout the world will now be received. Thank you. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we are ever and always thankful for your grace and your goodness to us. You give us so many gifts, Lord, and so we come to you now, Lord, and we bring our gifts to you. We ask you, Lord, to take these gifts, to bless them, to multiply them, and we pray that through them mighty works may be done for your church here on earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. If the children would like to come and join me, please. Now then, we're going to do something this morning, and I'm going to need some help. I'm going to have to appoint a leader. Now then, who fancies themselves as being a leader? One, two, three, four, five, six. Would the leaders come up here, please? Just the ones who want to be a leader. This is not easy, by the way. This is a difficult job I'm going to ask you to do. Okay? So you're all leaders, right? Now, a leader needs to have dynamic qualities, you know? They've got to inspire people.
and they've got to get the best out of other people, and they've got to help other people and help them through everything they're going to do. So what we are going to do is that we are going to build a human pyramid, and Grant's going to show us a picture of a woman. There you go, that's what we're going to do. We are going to build a human pyramid. Now then, who do you think in this pyramid, who do you think's got the most important job? Who do you think would be the leader?
The bottom people.
The bottom people, but I only want one leader. So which one?
The top.
The top one. Well, that's easy. He just stands there. What about the ones on the bottom with all this weight?
But they're the leaders.
They're the leaders. Who? The bottom ones. The bottom ones are the leaders. Okay. Now then, now that you know what the leader has to do, we're going to say that the one in the middle at the bottom will be the leader. Who still wants to be the leader? If anybody's changed their mind, you can sit down. If anybody's changed their mind, you're still happy? You're still all happy? Oh, another one. So you four still want to be the leader? Okay. Now what we're going to do is... He might not when he sees what we're going to do next. We are not going to do it this way. No, we're going to do it upside down. So spin that. That's how we're going to do it. Now then. Which one's the leader?
The one
who's currently on the bottom. Has anybody changed their mind? Do you still want to be the leader?
No.
Okay, if you've changed your mind, sit down. Well, sit down if you don't want to be the leader. Okay. I know they do, but where are you going? You want to be the leader? Get up there then. Okay. Right, now then, you're going to be the leader. Okay, so if you all step back and you stand on your head like that first one. Okay, up you get. Up you, no wall, they don't have a wall.
Can we do it right side up?
No, you've got to do it wrong side. That's the way we're doing it. Okay, then we won't do it. Everybody sit down.
No,
thank you.
Let's do it.
Oh, he wants to do it. No, it's too difficult. Somebody might get injured and we'll have to... See what I mean? That's just... Now then, the leader, especially in this situation here, the leader has to be prepared to help everybody else, right? And the leader isn't always the one on the top. And that's what Jesus tried to teach his disciples and to teach all of us. That if you want to be a leader, you've got to be prepared to help everybody else. You've got to serve everybody else. And Jesus says, that's the real leader. Not the one who's up front shouting and ranting and raving like me. It's the one who does all the work behind the scenes. They're the real leaders. And that's the lesson that Jesus gives us today. That's what we've got to learn. We've got to lead as Jesus led, by serving other people and by helping other people. So, thanks for all your help in that. Shall we just say a little prayer now? Lord God, we thank you that you bless us so much in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to be the kind of leaders that Jesus was, where we help other people as much as we can all of the time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I don't know what the children are doing today. Singing in Sunday school. You're practicing a song in Sunday school. So, off we go to Sunday school. Thank you.
I want to keep this because we're going to do it again in the sermon. Did you not hear that? Did you miss that? And now we are going to stand and we are going to sing to the glory of God, the hymn 568, God of the Ages.
Planning a pathway home.
Thank you, Cathy. In the excitement, I might just send that flying. Thank you. We come to our time of prayer. And this, I have a couple of praise items, and I also have an item which I want you to pray about. Let me do the pray about item first. The Christiansons have a son called Keith. I'm talking about Dale and Pat here. They have a son called Keith, and his wife is Andrea. And they have befriended a young lady called Adele. What's the second name?
Bourne.
I can't read my own writing. Adele Bourne. And I'm not going to go into the whole situation, but Adele is only a young lady, and she has about 2 weeks to live. She has become quite a large part of Keith and Andrea's life because of their outreach to this young lady. And I'm not quite... Is she a Christian, Pat?
Oh, absolutely.
Well, that's great. She is a Christian, and we praise the Lord for that. And so we know what's going to be happening to her pretty soon. And the devastation is going to be upon the people who are left. She has a husband, yeah?
No, it's her 16-year-old son that Keith and Andrea will be accepting the guardianship
right.
And raising.
Okay. So Keith and Andrea are going to be raising this young lady's 16-year-old son. What do we pray in a situation like that? You know, we are thankful to the Lord that this is a Christian and she is going to be with her Father in heaven. But a young life, you know, taken, and a 16-year-old son left behind there. And I think we need to pray especially hard for Keith and Andrea, for the responsibilities that they are going to be taking on and have taken on already. And just that the Lord will look down upon this situation, and he will bless these people, all of this group of people, and that he will bring blessings and good out of this situation. So that's Keith and Andrea, and the young lady's name is Adele. The praise items, Muriel Helpart, that's Diana Page's mum, who's been in the Foothills Hospital for the last little while, is going home tomorrow to Mackenzie Town. And so she has improved sufficiently that she's doing well enough to be going home. And this is a huge weight off Diana's mind. She is so relieved that her mum's going home. And secondly, Pearl Blaine, who was in hospital in Sundry, Pearl is now home with her daughter Sharon, and she obviously has improved sufficiently to be sent home, and these are people who will continue to need our prayers. Standing in the need of prayer, we all are, but we all especially know of people, and we talk about them here in our church family, and we know how God reaches out to people through your prayers. And so, once again, we come to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious and loving Father, we come to you this day to thank you. To thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have of being part of your family. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and we thank you for your love, which is inestimable. Help us, Lord, we pray, to remain constant in our loving relationship with you and in our daily walk as believers. May we be strong enough to return good for evil when that is the case, and may we learn to bless those who do not bless us. Father, help keep us focused on following in the footsteps of our Lord and our Savior Jesus. And help us, Lord, as we try as hard as we can to live and to do as he did. Help us to remember, Lord, how precious each of us are in your sight. And to refrain from underestimating our worth or the worth of others by comparing ourselves. May we remember, Lord, it is because we are different. We are all different. And it is for this reason that to you, Lord, each and every one of us is special. Lord, make us a people who are grateful for the mercy that we have received and who are ever open channels of your blessings, that your life may flow through us and in turn, Lord, enrich the lives of those around us. Gracious Father, we know that you change hearts and that you change lives and that you work through the witness of believers and the urging of your Spirit. Make us fitting and worthy witnesses, and grant to us, Lord, the grace to be people who reach out at every opportunity that comes to us to be instruments of your healing and your transforming power. Father, in our service this morning, we have already made mention of people who are sitting upon our hearts, people who we care about, and situations, Father, where we're not quite sure how to put our prayers and the feelings that sit upon our hearts, not quite sure how to put them into words, Lord, but we are thankful that you have given us your Spirit and the promise, Lord, that your Spirit comes and takes the prayers of our hearts and presents them before your throne of grace. Look into our hearts, Lord, and see the people who we have sitting there, the people we are caring about, the people we are worrying about, the people we are praying about. And we pray, gracious Father, that you will hear these silent prayers of our hearts and that you will reach out in your mighty power and you will touch the lives, Lord, of those for whom we pray. We pray in silence. Almighty and loving Father, as we prepare ourselves for another week of life, another week of busyness, we ask that we may be aware of your presence with us and of the responsibility that we have of being your presence in the midst of everyday life. Help us, Lord Jesus, to make every day and to make every moment count, that we may be worthy disciples and wholesome channels of your blessings and your peace. Lord, hear our prayers, for we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We listen now to the word of the Lord.
Our gospel this morning is taken from Mark 9, verses 30 to 37. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." And our epistle is taken from James chapter 3, 13, reading through to chapter 4, verse 3, and then 7 and 8. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. But where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded."
Thanks to Marge for those readings from the Scriptures. And now we stand again and we sing to God's glory from the little red hymn book, number 214, Meekness and Majesty.
Appears, Lord of infinity.
Would you pray with me, please? And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be perfectly acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In Psalm 90 and verse 12, it says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days. If you were to attempt to number your days, you would, or you could, come up with a number of somewhere around about 27,375 days. And that is working on the assumption that we are going to reach the average age of 75 years, which the statisticians tell us that that is the average lifespan for both men and women. Now, I won't tell you to put your hand up if you are already on a bonus. You don't need to do that. Good living people all over the place. But it sounds like a lot of days, 27,375 days. But how often do we say how quickly these days go by? I mean, what's today, the 23rd of September? Where's it gone? You know, where's it gone? And these days, these 27,375 on average, are flying by. But our basic interest today in our worship service today is not in counting our days, but in making our days count. Making our days count. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, first of all, I think we have to ask ourselves the question, does our life have a purpose? Have you tried to establish what God's purpose is for your life? What does God want you to do? You probably have a good idea what you want you to do, but have you really tried to find out what God wants you to do? What does God want to achieve through you and through your life? They say, know your purpose and go for it, and you will be fulfilled. Know your purpose and go for it. Does that make sense? Seems to me. I could write a book about that, and I could call it something like The Purpose-Driven Life. And I would sell millions of the things. So what is your life all about? Is your life all about pleasure and self-gratification? Is it about status and power? Is it about keeping pace with the neighbours, with colleagues at work? Is it about raising a great family? Or making our parents proud of us, or early retirement, or doing good works in our community? Whatever that central purpose is, whether we have consciously chosen it, or whether our purpose is just something that we have drifted into, this is how we rate ourselves when we try to measure our own success or failure. For each one of our 27,375 days, we measure ourselves against the purpose that we believe we have, whether it's our own purpose or whether it's our God-given purpose. What about Jesus? Jesus only lived about 12,045 days on this earth. And yet historians, theologians, people throughout the world acknowledge that his life was the most influential life. He was the most influential person who ever lived. From only the age of 12, Jesus demonstrated that he quite clearly knew his life's purpose: to do the will of God. He must be about his Father's will. The times that Jesus said that. And he did that even when it was painful. Even when his friends did not seem to support him. He still lived only to fulfill God's purposes in his life. In today's gospel reading, we are again told that Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were. And it was, in this instance, a crowd problem. But this time, it wasn't Jesus trying to find some rest and relaxation. That wasn't his purpose. He was trying to find some time because he needed to teach his disciples. He needed to teach them something very important. And Jesus knew that his days were numbered. And he comes right out and he says to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And there we have it. Jesus, in a nutshell, lays it out quite clearly. And what did the disciples do? We are told they did not understand what he meant. And they were afraid to ask him about it. They didn't understand what he meant and they were afraid to ask him about it. A father and his son were out walking one day when the son asked his dad, "Hey dad, how does electricity go through those wires that stretch between the power poles?" And his dad ponders this and he says, "You know, I don't know. That's always been a puzzle to me too." And so they continued their walk. "Hey dad, what causes lightning and thunder?" And his dad ponders it and he says, "You know, I don't know, son. I've never known much about that kind of thing." And so it went on. And this young lad continued to fire questions at his dad. And his dad couldn't explain any of these things that the boy asked about. And finally, as they were almost home, the boy said, "Dad, I hope you don't mind me bugging you with all these questions." "Nah, not at all," said his dad. "How else are you going to learn?" Did you notice that after Jesus spoke those words about he was going to be killed and he was going to rise again, no one asked him any questions? Isn't that strange? No one asked him any questions. "Oh yeah, I'm going to get seized, I'm going to get killed, and after 3 days I'm going to rise from the dead." And nobody questioned him about it. Jesus knew and understood his own purpose in life, because he thought with the mind of God. Through prayer, he filled his mind with the thoughts of God, with the words of God, and he filled his heart with the will of God. And he pointed his feet in the direction that God directed him to go. But his friends, his closest friends, they did not understand him. And they did not want to understand him. They were afraid to hear what he might say if they did ask him any questions. So they asked no questions. Were you ever afraid to surrender your life to God? That's a huge step for anyone to take. A huge step. And I suspect that many people don't pray because they are afraid of what might happen if they allow God into their lives and they allow God to start controlling their lives. We don't ask God to reveal his will to us because we don't really want to know. They didn't ask him any questions. They were afraid of what they might hear in reply to their questions. We want a comfortable life, not the type of life that we might finish up with if God is in control. This is my life, and I want to be in control, and that is the way we are. And that is the challenge facing Jesus in our gospel reading today with his disciples. Jesus has already used up about 12,037 of his 12,045 days. If he's ever going to teach his disciples about the purpose that he wants their lives to have, now is the time. He's got to do it now. And then in verse 33, Jesus asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. You see, there's a little bit of the egotist in all of us. You know, when I said to the kids who wants to be the leader, to start with, they almost all came up. It's inside of all of us. We all want to be respected and accepted and acknowledged. And Washington Irving once wrote, "Great minds have purposes, others have wishes. Great minds have purposes, others have wishes." And all of these disciples of Jesus, all of his followers, they all had wishes. They all had a wish for greater status, a wish to stand in the forthcoming spotlight of Jesus in his glory, and they wanted to be able to be there to soak up the applause. They had a total false concept of Jesus coming into his glory, and the concept that they had, they wanted to be part of it. They wanted to be in the glory, in the limelight. They'd given up all kinds of things in their lives, and they wanted to be part of everything coming on. Jesus wanted them to look beyond their own wishes, and he wanted them to embrace the purposes of God. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He must be the very last and the servant of all. Some years ago, St. Paul's United Methodist School of Theology in Kansas City were looking for a new president. They had over 100 candidates applying for this position. And the search committee narrowed this list down to 5 people. All of them were eminently qualified for this position. So how are we going to decide? And one of the things that they decided to do was to send someone to the place where each of them currently worked and to ask the janitor what they thought about this person, the janitor. And this was done, and one janitor gave such a glowing appraisal of Dr. William McIlvenny that he was the one who was selected president of St. Paul's School of Theology. I'm sure there was more involved to the process than that, but it was a deciding factor. It was one of the factors. Somebody on that search committee understood that those who are close and live close to Christ no longer relate to other people in terms of rank, in terms of power, in terms of money, in terms of prestige. They treat janitors and presidents with equal dignity. True Christians regard everyone as a VIP, a very important person. And you watch children. Children do this automatically, without giving it any thought. They treat just about everybody as equals. Jesus took a little child whom he placed among them. And taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." This is not as as lovey-dovey and mushy-washy as it seems to be. Take a little child and everybody goes, ah, that's not the way it was. In Jesus' day, children were not held in the same high esteem that we hold our children today. The children were second-class citizens. They were on the bottom rung of the family ladder, and as such, believe it or not, they were the last ones to be fed. And occasionally, children were abandoned when times were particularly hard. The mortality rate for young children was about 50%. 50%. When we read about the disciples driving the children away, it puts a little bit of a new perspective on that, because children were pests. They were at the bottom of the rung. You got out of the way. They're wasting your time. Don't waste time on them. And this knowledge, having this knowledge of how people treat children then, gives us an even greater perspective on just what Christ is saying. He is taking the unfortunate of society, whoever they are, the people who are at the bottom, and he's elevating them to positions of not just equal, but greater worth than all of the adults around. Who are the powerless? Who are the unfortunate in today's society? And they are the ones that Jesus would have taken in and put into the middle of the group. We exist to serve, not to be served. And that, I guess, is one of the secrets of true happiness in life. We were created to serve, and if we are doing what we are created to be, we become happier people. It's what God created us for. It's what life is about. And that's why some people are never ever happy in their lives. They want and expect to be served rather than to serve. And the ironic thing is that the people who are waited on mostly hand and foot tend to be the people who are the unhappiest of all. Scholars tell us that Jesus selected a child as a way of saying that his followers were to serve those who are helpless, those who cannot help themselves, regardless of their age, whether they're children, whether they're whatever age. This is how to serve God, by serving the least, by serving the lowest. It's called humility. And remember, Jesus teaches us that heaven will hold lots and lots of surprises. Honor and glory will be granted for behavior that people regarded as normal, so natural, so undistinguishable, so non-competitive. Glory and honor will be granted to people who will turn around and say, "Who, me, Lord? When did I ever?" Number your days, that you may gain a heart of wisdom. What did we say we have? About 27,375. But don't count the days. Make the days count. Make your life count. Find an area of life where you can serve, where you can serve those who are less fortunate. Because you'll never be happy and you'll never be truly successful in life unless you realize your purpose in life. And your purpose in life, as created by God, is to serve, not to be served. Thanks be to God. Amen. For our closing hymns, first of all, we're going to sing hymn number 415, "He Giveth More Grace." And we're going to sing it to that beautiful old tune, "The Ash Grove." We stand and sing to God's glory. Thank you. 312 to be God's people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all and all whom we love this day and forevermore.